all of the titles are closely related, and I try, I don't always know, because I never, sometimes the title is put on toward the end of the message as I put it together or receive it, and sometimes it's right away and a lot of the message is built around it, but either way, the nature of what God keeps revealing to us is usually built into the title. And I want to call the title of this message, One God and One Pattern. One God and One Pattern. And I would like to comment on our services, and even though there's only a handful of people, I was sitting here tonight and I thought, I am amazed at what I hear coming out of the hearts and the inner makeup of those who bring forth in this body. It is an amazing thing. And even though the kingdom comes without observation, it's becoming pretty obvious that there is a major change taking place in every single person. Everyone is beginning to bring forth depth and revelation that can only come from God. That can only be the source. Now, I'd like to say that most people today do not actually believe in God. And the Bible says those that would come to God must believe that He is. And John brought forth some things today, and an exhortation. And I don't know if everybody picked up what he was saying, and as I was listening, I was reading kind of between the spiritual lines. And I begin to understand the depth and the insights that were in what his testimony, his exhortation. And we have been so much a part of a church system that is not all out. So that if anybody puts forth a good effort, a lot of effort, we want to applaud them and praise them and jump up and down and say that this is it. And from my viewpoint, and from a couple of experiences that I have had, which were profound, and the first one, when I received the Holy Spirit, the only thing that my wife and I did for several years was witness to people, pray for people, and we moved in the Spirit. We were led by the Spirit. And we saw the healings and the miracles, and we saw the salvations, and which became the foundation, actually, of Community Chapel, and that's not anything to our credit. But we did see in a pretty much all-out effort. You know what I'm saying? God walking with us. And then we desperately tried to walk with God. And then deliverance came in 82. And the next thing I knew, I was in a realm that I had never been in before, which was deeper than anything I experienced when I got saved. And in that realm, it set me up to kind of let me know an area of depth that is available, which God promised to His church. We were sold out. We were set up. And I think maybe some of the children paid a price for it, so even some of our own. And, I mean, we lost it. But and we got into a move of foolishness, but at the same time, what happened in deliverance was a major, unbelievable experience as far as Keith Gunn is concerned. I went through something that was so phenomenal that I was expecting it to never end. I thought, I will be here until I die. And it was, I couldn't sleep at night. I'd get 3 or 4 hours of sleep, and that's all I needed. I'd wake up with the Spirit of the Lord on me. I heard music one day. I had things happen that, you know, that, I mean, from another realm. I had things happen that were phenomenal. And I thought, well, that's the way it's going to be. Well, the devil didn't go very far away. And we lost it. But I didn't lose it entirely because it's still somewhere in my inside of me. I can still sense this area, this thing, which is God walking with us. And I understood what John was saying. And maybe I understood more than what John understood when he was saying it. That to as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, is that God walking with you? That's God leading you. That's God having you by the ears, you know what I mean? Or whatever. And he's directing your path. And as it is, it's hard for us to break away from the leadership that men has imposed upon us, you know. Now, most people, like I said, do not really actually believe in God. And God says, God calls them fools. They that say in their heart there is no God, God calls them fools. I personally do not know of any church organization that goes by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 4. I don't know of any, including us. And yet, I realize, I know inside of me that the hour is coming that will be the condition of that thing that Jesus catches out of here. The one that he comes back for. Every word, and you know what's blessing me is we have some that are still here. I mean, we don't have very many here, but the ones that are here that had a little trouble with believing the Bible to actually be the whole right word of God. And now God's changing that. I'm listening to the exhortations and testimonies, and I'm hearing something that was revealed to me, and I thought, will everybody else get this? And everybody else is getting this. And so, because people don't go by every word, their truth factor is limited to how much of what God said that they can believe, and of course, their faith is also limited to the amount that they believe. As such, the more of God's word that men can accept and believe as it is, the greater will be their faith. I've got a few little insights here I want to get to, but I got thinking, you know, we have been talking a lot lately about the humanity of Christ. And from the scriptures, it is obvious that God didn't bring forth a God. He brought forth a man, son. And I was telling somebody today, oh, John called me. And we're talking about it, and I said, John, you know, there is not one scripture in the Old Testament prophecies that I can find that prophesies about a God coming. Every single one, and I started thinking of them in my head. I mean, I not just at that time, but I mean, I've been thinking about it the last few days. Every single prophecy requires a man to come forth. How did we end up with a God man? And then let me just quote a couple of scriptures. The Bible says that we are heirs, and then it says we are joint heirs with Christ. Does that mean that Christ then is an heir like we are? And it says, he says, all power is given to me. And I said, by whom? To whom? One God gave all power to another God? Or did God, the Father, the Spirit, God, give all power to the man Christ Jesus? See, that's the answer. But it's a mystery. No wonder it's as great as a mystery. And then 1 John 4:2, where it says, beloved, don't believe every spirit. See, here's the word every again. I mean, a major thing, see? Now, the devil's objective has been to separate God from God. Separate God from God. I mean, how do you do that? And get men to ignore plain scripture verses that give us one God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. That's all the Bible says at any point, anywhere in the Scriptures. So when we see this in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God, one mediator, and we think, well, I don't know what to do with that verse. You know what? That is the foundation of every other verse that's in there, unless we purposely try to make it into something else. See, God's Word, over a period of thousands of years, is at perfect harmony with itself. If we go through Genesis through Malachi, it is at perfect harmony with itself. Because it's the same God with different people. And so when people say that, well, it disagrees with itself, or there's mistakes and so forth, you know, that's not really true. It's only true if you're looking for them. And I'm not looking for them, and consequently, I'm not seeing them, but I'm not trying to not see them either. See, the unity through diversity idea would suggest that God speaks many different things or changes his mind, which would also be a mockery towards God. See, over the years, I have bought doctrinal theories from some pretty good salesmen. And I have, and I don't know how else to say it. We have doctrinal salesmen out here. However, and like the Samaritans, what a difference when we are able to actually hear God or Christ ourselves. What a difference when we can actually hear Christ ourselves. As I look around us at this thing that we call church, which some even take the liberty of calling it Christianity, and this is a little sounding facetious, but we call it Christianity, and I have to say that like the tares were mixed in with the wheat, or the wheat mixed in with the tares, more accurately probably, and probably in every church organization we have those that are gods. They belong to God. I did not mean they are gods, but I mean they belong to God, is what I meant. And so, in every tribe and nation, God has his people. And in spite of some of the foolishness that people have been led to believe over the years, there are those who have a heart towards God, like David, and God is going to save their souls. Because the things of God are built right into their inner system. And so, I thought, exactly how can we make an association between this thing that we have and the example that God gave us in the book of Acts? How do we make the association? Like this Kenny Benson said to me that time, and in tears. And he said, you know, if the book of Acts is the example and pattern that God gave to the church, none of us are Christians. And he had his head in his hands and he was crying. Grown men, as such. The only way we can is to determine that for some unknown reason, the only way we can associate what we have today and the book of Acts is that God has really lowered his standards. And so instead of seeking first the kingdom of God and God's type of righteousness, men try to live by standards that evolve out of the mindsets of men, and I would like to add, and devils, because that's what the Bible says. The doctrines of men and devils. Do we have any doctrines of devils? We're full of them. Don't tell anybody that, because they'll get as mad as the Pharisees did when Jesus said they were of their father the devil. But you know what? That's what we have. And to think that the devil has sat quietly and let people come up with the truth, I don't think so. See, the Holy Spirit is a part of the complexity of God. I don't know how else to say that. How do I know? But from the Scriptures, the devil or the Holy Spirit is a part of the complexity of God. As such, God says, I will pour out of my Spirit, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit, which some have said is another part of God, or a separate part of the threesome, you know? And so the devil said, I will confuse men and separate God from God. which makes absolutely no sense, and because men, for the most part, never have taken the time to know God. See, God said, in the day you seek me with all your heart. How many people have done that? How many people have kept on doing it until they found God? Have some done it? Yes, some have done it, I'm sure. But I'm saying, how many? Is that a majority? Or is that a minority? Or is that maybe a handful? Or is that many, what he said, many are called but only a few are chosen? Is that what we're talking about? What are the numbers? And so, men have never taken the time to actually consume God's eternal word day and night, which would create the faith that would cause men to believe and actually go by God's word alone. See, God wants us to go by his word alone. And men become fools and entertain foolish thought patterns, and with the devil's help, believe these thought patterns to be the truth. And so the Holy Spirit, which is part of God and not a separated God, that's not a God from a God, has not been allowed to function in the way that God sent his Spirit forth to work. The Holy Spirit's hands have been tied. The churches have all but eliminated his function. God sent him forth. It says that he came forth to lead and guide us into all truth. But what if we determine we have it? He had become an unnecessary deity, whatever. And so, rather than God being all in all, and worshipped in an absolute one God essence and nature, there is one God who wants to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. But instead of this, the devil, as he so delights in doing, divided God up into, quote, three equal parts. And that don't even make any sense. Which men blasphemously refer to as a Trinity. No wonder, like we said before, Tertullian, who was a Trinitarian, said, if you try to understand the Trinity, you're going to end up becoming mad. It'll drive you mad. But if you don't believe in the Trinity, you're going to go to hell. And it's like, talk about having to believe by faith. See that? In the Old Testament Jews, see, here we are trying to fit in the Trinity somewhere. And the Old Testament Jews were concerned about pronouncing God's name accurately. And we got the Trinity? See, that is a doctrine of devils. And in fact, any doctrine that is not rightly and accurately discerned by the Holy Spirit of truth will be of the devil. That was not accurately discerned by that. It didn't come about that way. When Jesus told the Jews, you are of your father the devil, I wonder how many down through the years, especially today, would fit within that category. And if Paul was here, or you know, Jesus were in the position to talk to men directly, how many would he say, you are of your father the devil? Maybe millions? See, the gift of discernment, or the discerning of spirits, which means good spirits from bad spirits, is totally related to our relationship with the words of God's truth. The gift of discernment is in direct proportion to our relationship with God's word of truth. And people don't realize that. If we have doctrines that are not part of the word of God and are not supported by the word of God, and those doctrines have become our life. We have taken them in until that's what we are. And that's what men do. They go to a church and they hear the same thing over and over and over and over and over, and it's not right. What happens is they become that doctrine. That's who they are. That's why they become so convinced that what they believe is true that they will kill the true Christian. They kill him. And so, this gift of discernment is totally related to our relationship with God's Word, discerned by the Holy Spirit. And since the spirit of the prophet, well, how about the spirit of the discerner, the one who discerns, is subject to the discerner prophet. So somebody said, and we remember years ago, it was, Joanna used to kind of chuckle over it, but we knew a couple, some people, and they said, you know, I can really, that person has a bad spirit. I can tell because I get vibes whenever I'm around them. And we used to say, how do we know that it's not the devil that's reacting and giving them vibes? Mm-hmm. Maybe the other one's the right one. Mm-hmm. See, the inner concepts that men so believe to be the truth, whatever men to believe to be the truth, will determine the accuracy of their, quote, spiritual discernment. You know how I know that? Been there, done that. My discernment has been based upon my input from community chapel over the years. I have passed judgment. And not openly, maybe. I've tried to be as careful as I could, but I've passed judgment on things that were not community chapel. You know what? I didn't mean we were right. And so the more of God's Word that men allow into them, however, once the Word of God takes over our life, and it's starting to. You notice that, Charlie? It's starting to take over. It's taking over the people of this body, even though they're only a handful. And if it ever gets to the point, to the place where it takes over each one of us, then we're going to have the power of God manifested. We're going to see it. We'll see greater things than what I saw back in 82. And so the more of God's Word that men allow into their systems without them being pre-programmed by church theories, and I feel free to use the word theories because we have tons of theories, and as a matter of fact, even the Trinity is labeled as a Trinitarian theory. It's still called a theory, even though most people would probably die rather than give it up. And so the more the Word is in us, the more godly will be our accurate spiritual discernment. I was thinking the other morning how so many modern-day Bible translations are revised. Listen to me. I was thinking the other morning that how so many modern-day Bible translations are revised so that the natural man can understand them. Are you following me? They have been revised so the natural man can understand them. But we don't get by in the natural anyway. The natural man can't see the things of God as right. And so the King James translation with the these and the thous and the Old Testament, whatever else, is just as good as any of the rest of them because we don't get it through understanding. It's spiritual revelation that comes. And so anyway, see, the natural man is not able to receive the things of God anyway. And so natural-minded men, now listen to me, study the Word of God and form natural-minded doctrines. And today's natural-minded church system tries to unify those doctrines. They're not trying to unify truth. They're trying to unify doctrines that have come out of natural heads and natural mindsets. And men ignorantly refer to that thing as unity through diversity. And I thought, no matter what you do, you can't unify something that's wrong. And so what's going to happen is God's going to raise up a people, and hopefully we'll be part of it. And it's bigger than us. And I'm glad for some of the insights that we're getting from other sources, other areas. Other people are beginning to see the same thing we are, and churchianity is beginning to lose its odor or its smell or its whatever, or it's getting a smell, I don't know. And so anyway, and I'm going to be honest, it took me quite a while as I heard the scriptures day and night to reveal to me how a misrepresentation, I'm trying to say it there as good as I can, how a misrepresentation of God's will and His Word affects God. Well, we're sitting here, and a lot of people are saying, well, I don't think God cares. It's not that big of a deal. I mean, you think this, I think this, we think this. But we're all brothers in Christ. Well, I tell you what, as I look at the Scriptures, and I see what it means to God to have truth, so much so that He would bring forth a Son for the express purpose of bearing witness to the truth. Does that suggest then that God is a stickler on truth? So is it okay to have diversity? I tell you what God wants, if people are in diversity, here's what God wants done from the Scriptures. He wants them to get on their face and repent and seek God with all their hearts till they find Him. And when you find God, you will find truth. And I'm saying that we have been finding God in a strange way without even realizing it, and we have come to the truth that Jesus is a man. That is a major truth. It's not some little insignificant thing. It's major. And contrary to those who believe that in the end God will save everyone, God doesn't have to save anybody. He doesn't have to. He made us. He can send whoever to hell that He decides to send to hell. However, here's the thing. He does want to save everybody. It's not God's will that anybody should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. See? God's will is for all men to be saved. That's what it says. How many scriptures do you suppose we have that say that? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that nobody would perish, but that everyone would come to everlasting life. I mean, I'm quoting it stranger, but that's His will. See, He wants to save everybody. As such, He has revealed His love and His kindness to us in an aspect of His nature that God calls mercy and grace. And yet, God says in Romans 9:15, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And even though God's mercy may reach out to those who even resist His will, I've resisted His will. Let me reword that. I'm still resisting His will. And that's what concerns me, and that's why I associated with what John was saying this morning. And people can look at me and say, oh, you're doing everything right. Don't believe it. And don't buy it. I got a conscience. I mean, I'm not in any great major immoral sin. I'm not swearing. I'm not drinking. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about an area of understanding where I know that God expects something, and I'm not living up to His expectations. I do have faith to believe that God has the ability and the power to get me there. But, you know, so what do you do in the meantime? You repent. And so, God is patient. And He will reach out to those that even that resist Him. And since all have sinned, and all still do sin, even if they don't think they sin, that no matter how great anyone may convince themselves they are, I'm the greatest, and even though spiritual illiterates, I like that, spiritual illiterates, may convince themselves that they can come boldly to God's throne. How many times have I heard that over the years? And one day when it hit me what they were talking about. I'm a child of God. I'm the King's kid. I can come boldly to His throne. And then when I saw the rest of the picture, what that scripture was they were quoting. It says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy in the day or whatever. You come boldly to the throne of grace, that does something to the word boldness as far as I'm concerned. That we might obtain mercy? I mean, it sounds even like that's questionable. And so, the words grace and mercy need to be on the lips of everyone who would come to God. See, and I don't mean reciting ancient and meaningless creeds. I can't even say it. Meaningless creeds. I mean, I've been there and done that. I've been in church circles where we recited creeds and asked for mercy, and I didn't even realize what I was saying. In fact, wouldn't the recital aspect of those creeds like that be the same as having a form of godliness and therefore denying the power of God? Would that be in that category? If we recite creeds that have no value and meaning to us? Wouldn't that be having a form of godliness? In 2 Timothy 1:20, we are told that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. I have said that how many times? I have quoted that verse. But my question then is, what then does this generation that ignores the clear Scriptures that tell us that the Holy Spirit was given so as to interpret God's Word for us, what do they do? Well, I know someone with a severe short-range memory loss who consequently does a lot of things that don't make any sense. And I won't mention the name. And so every so often, when they do some strange thing, I ask them, does what you are doing make any sense to you? And the answer is always yes. And Joanne and I have talked about it. And I said, does this make sense to what you're doing? Yes, it does. And so anyway, I said that to say, as such, men who do not know how to be led by the Holy Spirit, or who ignore the whole concept of being led by the Spirit, read the Word of God as a letter. It becomes a letter to them. And they totally miss the spirit end of it and come up with conflicting doctrines as fast as their natural minds, with the devil's help, can come up with them. That's how we get all these doctrines. They're not coming by spiritual direct or insights. They're coming through the natural mind. And so on a daily basis, new unscriptural doctrines are formed, and which, by the way, creates more unbelief. And so the question is, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? And the answer, of course, is he will find faith in those who do things God's way. I keep coming up with new answers. There's a new one. But it's not a lot different than any of the other ones. He will find faith in those who do things God's way. He will not find faith in those who do things man's way. And since faith comes by hearing, in those who hear God's word and spirit and Holy Spirit-led truth, I mean, faith comes that way. And then it says in Matthew 7, and of course those who hear God's word and do it are like those who built their house on a rock. I mean, see, that's stability. But however, whenever men replace the Holy Spirit leading with the intellects of men or the enticing words of men and of their wisdom, then real faith becomes a hidden mystery that men can only talk about. Been there, done that. And so letter-minded people can only are able to refer to the faith of Abraham and others mentioned within God's Word. We were talking about the faith of Abraham and the faith of Noah and and I mentioned this morning, you know, that takes quite a faith nature for a man to hear from God and work on an ark for 120 years. build a boat out in the middle of the desert, wherever he was. You know what? I'm not in that realm. However, in a lesser setting, I was told to hear the Word of God nonstop. And so for 14 years, that's what we've been doing. So that's kind of headed that direction. It's not there, but it's headed that direction. And I got it a lot simpler than what Noah had it. I don't say that it's going to end up that way. I don't think it's going to be real simple in the days ahead, but see, so people, they comment and they compliment Abraham and Noah and Elijah and whatever, but you know what? Even though they're in a letter position of talking about these people, the letter never produces faith. Since faith operates totally outside of the realm of the natural man. The natural man can't come up with faith. And in fact, real godly faith that pleases God would appear as foolishness to the natural person. In order to come to God, you must believe that He is. And we're still talking about it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's all in the same sentence, or in the same verse. As I have listened to the scriptures over and over for all of these years, I keep thinking, why aren't obvious truths obvious to the divided organizations? Why can't people see these things? They're so obvious. And, of course, there are a variety of answers to that question. Why can't they see it? Why can't the church see that Jesus is a man? Well, how long did it take us to begin to read these verses and hear them over and over and over and over until we begin to see it? It took a long time. And I look at it and I think, why did it take me so long? See, for most churchgoers do not have the same Bible that I have. And that's a problem. I mean, the words may be pretty much the same. However, men have formed images or interpretations within their hearts and have worked over the years to make the scriptures support their interpretations. And so, men have the same words, but they don't say the same thing to everybody. What the words may mean to me in a spiritual sense can't mean the same to a person in a natural sense. Are you following me? They mean something else. And so rather than becoming truly converted and openly hearing the scriptures as a little child, and this is what it talks about in Matthew 7, 24 and 25, of building a house on a rock, see, Jesus said, here's the one that, you know, that I'm talking about, that I'm related to here. Here's my word and does it. He built his house on a rock. So we got to build our house on the rock, which is the Word of God. The right word, not the letter word. See, true faith allows God's words to change us, while unbelief makes men think somehow that they have the liberty to change God's word. And that's what we have. And so we have Joel Osteen, who comes up with his own Bible. I can just imagine, never saw it, but I can just imagine. Jimmy Swaggart, who I think has been through some real wonderful changes, writes his own Bible, his own things. He writes, he's got books out where he has taken the scripture verses and explained them to people. And it's like, this goes against the whole logic of the whole nature of scripture. If you can only get these things by spiritual discernment, then how do you explain them natural? You can't do it. And so, true faith allows God's word to change us. Okay, so that. And even though the letter of all Bibles are relatively pretty much the same, the letters are the same, what men read and hear really are not. They don't hear the same thing. As such, you're talking about the one with the short-range memory loss, the way that they see things makes absolute sense to them. We were in a Assembly of God where Don Burnett was teaching oneness to a Trinitarian church. And they didn't know it because he called it the unfolding revelation. And one day they realized, you know, the guy's teaching, he's not teaching the Trinity, he's teaching something else. And so they asked him to leave. And so, but Joanne and I were still there for a short while. And right away, the next Sunday, the pastor, Pastor Ewing, and sweetheart, he got up and he brought a Bible study on the Trinity. And even though I really didn't have a understanding of anything at that point, what he brought was pathetic. I'll never forget it. He was trying desperately to relate the Trinity to an egg. Do you know what that was? That was a natural-minded something trying to make us understand that the Trinity is like the egg. It made sense to him. As such, you know that he didn't live very long after that? He was a sweetheart. As such, being programmed by a twisted interpretation of God's Word, so you twist the Word and then you're programmed by it, the Trinity does make sense to the Trinitarian. And why? Their Bibles tell them that the Trinity is the right Godhead explanation. Do you follow me? They got the same Bible, the same words, but in one way, in one sense, it is a discerned word. In the other sense, the thing is a letter. I was there at one time, and when a deceived pastor tried to explain, well, that's what I'm talking about, the Trinity is an egg, I said it makes sense to him. And the fact that the word Trinity is not in the Bible, and that the Bible does not even suggest it, or that the Scriptures appear to oppose it, and they do, the Scriptures oppose the Trinity, and that it was never heard of for several hundred years after Christ, and any one of those things should cause flashing warning lights to any and all would-be followers of Christ. We should have all kinds of warning lights flashing. And yet, in spite of all of these things, literally millions embrace it as though it is the truth of God at its finest. And I'm thinking, what is the outcome, Charlie? What's going to happen? And I'm glad that I'm not the judge and God is. I'm glad that God is a righteous judge. I'm glad that God sees the hearts. And I'm asking God to see my heart and to change it. Remember how David said, Lord, know me and try my... Did he say, try my heart? Or how did he say that? And if you find anything in me, you know. Anyway, you know what? That's what I want. I want that. And so do you. And so does Corky. And so does Ken. And so do those that are being left in this church. We got a ways to go. But that's what we're seeing. See, for quite a few years, I have been aware that the Trinity was wrong, but I've been sort of indifferent to its danger. I never really saw the danger. I thought, well, that's what they want to believe, you know. But here's the problem. God did not bring forth another God. There's not one place anywhere that he alluded to that. But rather, he brought forth a man, son, to fulfill the law. All of the scriptures that referred to a man had to be fulfilled. Now see, this all would have been simple for a God-man. If Jesus had been a God, what would have been the problem? He could have overcome, he could have done all of these things. And in fact, it required a man so as to fulfill every prophecy given by God through every Old Testament prophet. It required a man. And so as there is a veil over the faces of the Jews, whenever the law of Moses is read, and that's what it says, There's also a veil over the eyes of the Trinitarians. And mainly because they become unwilling to imagine that what they have been taught by the light of the Scriptures. They become unwilling to examine it, see? Plus, setting aside what they have been taught for a lifetime. And some Trinitarians, they've been in this thing for a lifetime. In view of spiritual discernment and revelation, that's not even an option. They can't even consider it. See, I am speaking these things from my own experience. I mean, no matter what it might sound like. And in fact, I well remember, and I do, I remember the feelings I had when I became painfully aware that the Lutheran Church system had some major flaws. Nothing like what I understand now. But I can remember the pain that I went through. Painful. Because I was caught up in it. I was a part of it. And however, by the mercy of God, and I'm not exactly sure how and why, but I made a decision to choose the eternal word of God over church doctrine. I made a decision. God honored it. And I know that's the reason we saw the things happen that happened. I know that it is. And then I became a part of something a lot more spiritual than the Lutheran system. And yet, it also had some major flaws, which are obvious from the Scriptures. But I was not allowing myself. I would see the Scripture, but I would ignore it. Is that what you're supposed to do? And it had major flaws. All church systems do. All of them do today. You can't get away from it. And as long as men rise up and usurp a position that God never gave him, you're going to have flaws. You're going to have problems. Now, it appears... It appears that God gave men overseers positions, and it looks like the pastors are, you know, church leaders and whatever. But the problem is he never gave it as we have come up with it. That's not the way it was set up. He that would be the greatest, let him become the least. Where do we have that in churchianity? Men wrestle their way into a top position, usurp their authority, and get paid lots of money, and they love it. And people like to have them do it. See, it appears that God gave them authority, but he didn't. See, because men have chosen to bypass the Holy Spirit and to have their own private interpretations, and as such, even though Peter warned us not to, private interpretations have replaced God's word and caused unbelief and helplessly divided churches. That's what we have. The churches are divided. Each church is divided within itself. The Pentecostal churches that I know, that I'm aware of, are divided. They can't get away from it. The church is divided within itself, not let alone being divided from another church. See, God's word is one word. That is at any point at perfect harmony with itself. I will attest to that. Whether people agree with me or not, as I have carefully listened to God's word, it is at perfect harmony and unity with itself. While a diversity of doctrine would portray God's word in disharmony, that would say, well, God is not in harmony, and which would also suggest that God either changes his mind or isn't really sure what he wants. And as such, any of these thought patterns is a great mockery towards the one who is all in all and knows all and is able to do whatsoever he pleases. See, Jesus said, with God all things are possible. You know what? I believe that. I want to believe that in a greater dimension than I do. You remember what the guy said to Jesus? He says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. So my unbelief area here, I want that corrected. You know, change my unbelief. Somehow man tends to forget that he is a creation. One day I realized I was a creation. Men tend to forget that they are. And if we don't have the right relationship with God, and we have evolution mixed in with our thought patterns and our whatever, we can easily find ourselves in a place where we don't know if God is really real or not. I mean, we can have this whatever, see? We can get to the place we don't know really if we are a creation. Maybe we did come about by the Big Bang theory. You know, did you ever see that? But anyway, and so if we forget that we are a creation, or we don't know that we are, we probably don't have much or know much about the Creator, or we don't know as much about the Creator as voices in our head tells us that we do. See, we have so many experts on God today. And so anyway, in 1 Timothy 3:16, it starts by saying, without controversy. Now, you know what? In other words, this can never be a point of argument. Isn't that what it says? Without controversy. This isn't even something you can argue over. I mean, is that the way it is, or am I... Yeah. Without controversy. And yet, it always has been and will be a major area of disagreement over, you know, how great is the mystery of godliness. And then it says some things, and you know what? If I read the way it says it in the King James, you know, it says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. That's the first statement. He was seen of angels. He was preached on to the Gentile. He was taken up into glory. If I read it like that, as it is in the King James, you know, whatever, I would say we're talking that Jesus then was a God. But if we understand that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and that we got a different... And of course, God refers to him as a God. You know, I mean, but God also made him Lord in Christ. And so we have to look at a lot of other scriptures before we draw a conclusion. And plus, we don't know at what point that somebody didn't put their 2 cents in, even in the King James, because we have scriptures that are put in there by the Trinitarians. 1 John 5:7. That's not in any Bible except the King James. And so anyway, so rather than putting all of the pieces into this great and vital puzzle, and rather than having all the pieces in the puzzle, men try to put together their private interpretations and make verse 16 support either the Trinity or today's version of the oneness. You can make it say either one. And unfortunately, the word and is conveniently left out of today's oneness believers dictionary or Bible. See, where it says to know the only true God and the one he sent, the word and is left out. And in 1 Timothy 2:5, the word and is conveniently left out, the man Christ Jesus. And so either today's Trinity or oneness has to be believed in by faith only, since neither one is supported by the Scriptures. There is no scriptural support for either one. And that began to really bother me. I mean, one day this began to bother me. And see, if God is true, though every man is a liar, and it says that that's, you know, then his word is also true. Then what he says is also true. Which means to actually find God and truth would be somehow limited to what God said within his eternal word. If you want to find the truth, and so when God said, if you want to find me, here's what you do. And I was made to know that what I needed to do was eat and drink the word of God. I was told, that's what I was told to do. And it was a strange way that it happened, but that's what I was told. And so, it's limited to what God said, and not what men sort of thought God meant by what he said. Well, I kind of think, and I was in a meeting one time with a bunch of pastors, and they were talking back and forth, and I was just in my, that was my best, greatest dreams. I mean, I'm in here with all these great men, and they were talking, and at that point, it didn't register what I was hearing. Well, what do you think, Pastor so-and-so? Well, you're the oldest one. You've been here the longest. What do you think about this? They were talking about scriptures and talking about things. And you know, and he'd say, well, you know, here's what I think. And you know what that was worth? Nothing. It was worth nothing. Truth comes by spiritual discernment. And so anyway, it's not what men sort of think that God means by what he said. And so when a voice spoke, here was the nature and the essence of what was said. You will never find me. And see, this was it. That's why I picked this up, and it didn't take long. You will never find me. You will never know me by hearing the conclusions of men's minds. You will never find God through the conclusions of men's minds, but by only listening to me, to God. And every word, and this is the thing that we gotta pick up on this, it's not the words I want, it's not the words I like, it's not the words that she likes. And like somebody told John that one time in another church and said, well, I like this verse that says this. And John was laughing about it, and I said, you know what? A lot of people are like that, John. I don't want to be there. I want every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. And so anyway, when I heard this voice, of course, what I heard made no sense to me, since I had been so thoroughly taught to trust men's theories and enticing words of great wisdom. And of course, my own understanding. I was taught to trust my own understanding. And so, you know, 14 years ago or so, I began to approach my relationship with God from a brand new, totally different, exciting perspective. And it has been. It's been exciting. And I was made to know that I needed to love all men. And I don't know that there's anybody that I don't. I mean, I don't have any animosity, I don't have any dislike, and it doesn't matter what they say or what they, you know, I've mentioned a few names of people and things that they've done to me, and you know, a pastor that lied about me. It hurt at the time. It, you know what? That was a long time ago. And that's between him and the Lord. And it hurt my relationship with quite a few people who believed him, but you know, That's not here no more. And so we need to love all men. On the other side of the thing, though, don't trust any one of them, including yourself, when it comes to the soul. Don't, you know, trust the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean to your own understanding. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says we are to become, or we are new creations. See, if we, you know, and the Bible tells us that the kingdom comes without observation, then where do men's puny mindsets fit in? We've got all these puny little things sitting between men's ears, and they use these things to come up with an understanding of the God that has all he can do to behold heaven and earth, and you know, heaven's his throne and the earth is his footstool, and we want to match wits with God? We are told that Jesus knew all men, or was made to know all men. I'm not sure how that's meant. And he knew what was in men. As such, 1 Corinthians 2:11 tells us that no man, I'm going to add the word actually, no man knows the things of men. As such, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. See, who would have guessed what was actually going on within the minds and the hearts of somebody that we trusted? When I found out what was going on in the inner makeup of a certain person that I really trusted that person, it devastated me. See, and we don't know. Nobody knows what's going on inside of me. I mean, I could be a great big liar here. I could be fabricating. Who knows? Nobody really knows. But would not the real inside person not have a major impact on what they taught? We were being taught things that were being affected by the nature of the individual that was doing the teaching. And especially since the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And I thought, what about the Jimmy Swaggarts and the Catholic priests who were perverted, and yet many have had large followings over the years? And as such, do I want to gamble on men who I might find out one day were liars and perverts? See, we really don't know what's going on. While on the other hand, we have the testimony of God Himself that the man Christ Jesus never gave in even to one temptation and is able to save all of those to the uttermost. And God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so He has given us the opportunity to trust Him. So anyway, God bless you. It's cold in this part of the country, and I sitting in the pew this morning, had my suit on, and my socks were showing, and Joanne looked, and she said, "Have you got your long johns on?" And I said, "Of course I do. Of course I do. You get to be this old, of course I do." Anyways, I love you. God bless you.